All right, today I want to talk to you. This will be my first Christmas message for the season, and I want to start by taking a look at Christmas from the viewpoint of the forest rather than the trees. We'll be looking at different trees of Christmas, but today I'd like to just take a step back and look at Christmas like maybe kids would do. If the children were reading the Christmas story the first time, or an adult reading it for the first time, what would be the general impression or impact of the story of Christmas to those maybe reading it for the first time? Prepping for Christmas is what we're doing today. We're kind of getting ready to look at different, like I said, individual things or truths about Christmas. But today I would just want to generalize the impact of Christmas. What is the point? What are there major fundamental things that should be just bowling us over? Yes, but sometimes when you're familiar with something, and it just seemed like we just had Christmas of just a little while ago, and so here we are again, and I'm thinking, wow, we just been here, you know. How could it have been another year that passed? Just hard to believe. And so it's easy over time to become so familiar with the Christmas story that we may lose the thesis or forget the fundamental impact of this story. And so I had suggested last year that maybe it would be good for us to read the Christmas story in July or in March or some other time other than Christmas. Because I think the Christmas season in some ways obscures or covers over the power of Christmas sometimes because of the traditions and the cultural Christmas and the mixture of secular with Christian, biblical. It's a wonderful thing. I enjoy all of it. I really do. I love Christmas. But as it is in other doctrines, in other areas of truth in the Word of God, sometimes I have to step back and pretend I'm starting over. Because I know I'm missing something. I know that with time and becoming so familiar that it loses, with that time, it loses some of the impact, perhaps. So I want to look at some bottom line things that just are obvious, fundamental, foundational things about Christmas that we should look at before we actually get into the full stream of Christmas, to get us ready for it, to prep for it. The things that you want from the Lord should be the things that are actually presented to us in Christmas. The thing that makes the Christmas a miracle story and so unusual and so wonderful, of all the stories and of historical events, this is, if you put it in the context, this is a momentous event of history, a momentous event that is coming in the future, and we are now, when we bring it up, when we visit this story, which we tend to do on in December of Christmas time. But as we do that, there are some impactful notifications that come to us through this story of Christmas. First of all, I want to just give you an example. I think about Christmas and I realize that there are angels everywhere almost through the Christmas story. And it's not just Christmas, all throughout the Word of God. But Christmas is a story that includes angels as a prominent part of the celebration, of the holiday, of the celebration. The angels are very much a part. And you look at the entrance of angels just all throughout the story to Zacharias in the temple, you know, and obviously Gabriel coming to Mary, and then Gabriel having to come to Joseph in the dream. And it's like angels are so noticeable in the story of Christmas. And it kind of reminds you that, you know, these God using angels must be a big deal. And Christmas is a wonderful story to accentuate something that's really all throughout the Bible. I don't even know if Christmas has angels more than maybe some other stories. I think it does. I think it does. But it's not like Christmas is the only story, but it does reveal to us or remind us that angels are a very real part of what God is doing on planet Earth, and always has been, and will continue. And so you go to the book of Revelation, where you see the ultimate fulfillment of Christmas with the second coming of Christ. Yes, you have angels working in what God is doing in getting ready for His coming the second time. So it's like a parallel. It's like a repeat of this angelic emphasis around the second coming as it was around the first coming. And there's a lot, and we won't get into that today, but maybe in a Bible study. Maybe we'll talk about this Wednesday when we come together for Bible study. But the first coming and the second coming of Christ has several parallels. The political climate, the overall general condition of God's people, spiritually and socially, and the danger of the world against God's people. But one of the things that has a kind of a mirrored image of the first coming and the second coming is that before, during, and after, angels are prominent. And if we believe we're living in the last days and that Christ is going to come back again, we need to become more familiar and more comfortable and more excited and aware of the presence of angelic ministry. And again, that's faith, because we generally, angels are invisible, generally. But they show up and can be seen, can be heard. The Bible tells us to be careful how we treat strangers, because it's possible that you treat an angel, or you're dealing with an angel, and you don't even know it. You know why? Because they pop in and out, and they look just like us. In some examples in the Bible, it says a man, like in Daniel chapter 10, a man in linen, clothed in linen, appears to Daniel. Well, we know that he's an angel because he was flying. And so we know, but he's called a man in linen. But then he flies, and he tells the story about him fighting the prince of Persia. And then he says the prince of Grecia is going to come after that. And then he talks to Daniel, and he explains the prophecy of the coming of Christ. Ironically, Daniel is the one in chapter 9 that gives us the chronology and the time element of the coming of Jesus. Actually gives 69 weeks of years from the time that the command is given by the Persians to rebuild Jerusalem and to return, and Messiah will be 69 weeks of years. And you know, you go back and calculate on the calendar, and it was exactly right that Daniel prophesied when Jesus would come, which we celebrate now, the Christmas. And in that, Daniel was disturbed. And then in the next chapter, chapter 10, this man in linen appears. And Daniel is so overwhelmed by angelic visitation, he has no strength. He falls on his face, and it's like he's in a deep sleep, and he has no strength left in his body. This angelic visit to Daniel totally changed his life. And this experience happened for quite a while. But this angel said, I would have been here sooner, but I had trouble with the prince of Persia fighting. And this was a heavenly battle that was going on with good angels and bad angels. And Michael, the archangel, came and helped this angel out. We're probably talking about Gabriel, but it doesn't say Gabriel. But Michael, your prince, he said to Daniel, came and helped me. So that's an interesting story in Daniel chapter 10, where this man in linen talks about his experience in the heavens flying and fighting the prince of Persia, which is a demonic power, a principality that was hovering over the empire of Persia. Very interesting, very interesting. And the issue at hand was the coming of the Messiah, which was the Christmas fulfillment. So it's interesting to see Gabriel popping in and out. Michael was involved in the prep for the coming of the Messiah. 69 weeks of years, the Messiah would come. And you check it out, do the math, that's when Christ came. And that's probably why the wise men knew to be looking for the star, and they were able to interpret the star. And in prophecy, the star represents the host of God's army. The angel fell from heaven, for example, in Revelation. And we know, well, it's an angel. It's a person. They're called stars. There's seven stars in the hand of Jesus. And the Bible interprets those stars. The stars in the hand are the seven angels. There's seven angels. And again, involved with the revelation of his second coming and the few years that transpire right before he comes back the second time. But the point is, there's angels everywhere around his first coming and his second coming, and angels are involved in the prophetic utterance that foreshadowed the coming of Christ all the way back to Daniel, which was 500 years approximately before Christ ever came. Angels were involved in that. It seems to me that where Jesus is proclaimed and Jesus is either prophetically announced or he's announced like John the Baptist announced him, he's here, he's here. What involves the preaching of Christ, the presentation of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the scriptures on Christ, angels will hover around that activity of glorifying or presenting Jesus Christ. And as we're the people of the last days, we perhaps, I don't know this for a fact, but we could be the terminal generation, what's called the terminal generation, that will see Christ come back the second time and fulfill the rest of the Christmas story. We may be that generation. Paul said, we which are alive and remain. Well, he got his head cut off, so he's not going to be alive and remain. He's already gone. But somebody is going to say, we which are alive and remain. So if that be us or our children or our grandchildren, certainly soon, then we need to be aware by faith, not by sight, but by faith. When you may see them, but that's not required. But we need to be familiar with this practice that we see all throughout the Word of God, that angels are here to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And that's you and me. We may not see them, but I want you to know that there are angels that are ministering and protecting you. Our children have their angel. I'm telling you, when you do a study on angels, it will thrill you that God has taken such care to provide for you guardians and messengers and fighters and warriors. And they're not little cherubs, little babies with wings like the classic artist sometimes portrays little angels. They're sweet little things. I like the way they look. I think they're just the sweetest little things, little babies with wings. But that is not a biblical angel. That's not even a cherub. It's not a seraphim. It's nothing biblical. It's just sweet looking. But that's not the kind of angel that has been dispatched to minister to you and your family in these last days. If we were to see them, I believe we would see military type looking things. We might even call it a man, a big man, a military, a general, or a warrior. I don't know what they would look like, but based on the Word of God, when John was face to face with an angel, he had this compulsion to worship and to humble himself. When Daniel faced this man, he didn't know who he was, this man dressed in linen, chapter 10, Daniel collapsed. All the strength in his physical body left because he was in the presence of God. When the people of God are in the presence of angels, it's like they're in the presence of God, because the angels are messengers of God. So we're not to worship them. We're not to conjure them up. We don't have an individual separate relationship with angels. We're not to do that. But we are not to ignore them either. And we're not to dismiss them or to forget about them. It's basic fundamental theology in the Word of God, Old Testament and New, that angels just naturally belong to all these stories, and especially Christmas. angel of the Lord to Joseph in dreams. Joseph had Gabriel there with him to convince him that Mary was telling him the truth about her pregnancy. Angel of the Lord to the shepherds. That's a beautiful part of Christmas, the shepherd thing outside of Bethlehem. And they were excited and they were joyful and they sang and they announced. And they were a part of how the shepherds got to the babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was the sign. And how'd they know how to connect with God? How did they meet God in the flesh? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Angels made all that happen. They were the deliverer of good news and instructions. And the big deal about the shepherds and the big deal about all these other characters of Christmas that were visited by angels and ministered to angels, really, as you read the story, the angel part is not the big deal. It's not the biggest deal. It's a big deal, but the focus was on the baby. The shepherds were excited about, oh, let us come see this baby, this child. The wise men saw the star. The star, what is the star? Well, usually a star is an angel or a person, a messenger of God. They see the star. Well, they follow the star. And so angels are involved with that as well. But they're not there to get the glory. In the story, whether it be the shepherds or the wise people or wise men or Mary or Elizabeth or Zachariah, the focal point will come to Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about, is Jesus Christ. But the angels were helpers. They facilitated the encounter with God in flesh, Jesus Christ. So angels know how to do it. I don't know how they do it, but angels of God that are right with God, they know how to minister to God's people incognito in some cases, and then back out and God gets the glory. And we don't worship angels, do we? Have we ever worshiped angels at New Life Church? I don't know of a church in Arkansas that worships angels. We just don't do it. But neither are we to not think about it or not recognize it. So that's one of the things that if you were to read the Christmas story the first time, it might stand out to you. Wow, angels. Angels. Not once or twice, but angels. All the way through Revelation. The other thing that kind of is a fundamental thing as we look at the forest of Christmas is that God is speaking to people. And there's some Christians and churches and denominations don't even believe that happens. But you go to the Bible, it seems amazing to me that there is so much conversation between God and His people. And it almost causes us to be ashamed of ourselves when we don't have this awareness of God speaking to us like we ought to. But in the Christmas story, God's talking to everybody. And they're talking back. There's communication going on in the Christmas story. In every character, it's like Simeon, God said to Simeon, I don't know how he did it, maybe a dream like with Joseph, but Simeon received a message from God that says, you're not going to die till you see the Lord's Messiah. And he was able to tell people that. And then when he saw the baby in the temple, he recognized him. Anna, the widow that was in the temple that fasted, always fasting and praying, waiting for the consolation of Israel. How'd she know about that? Zacharias hears from God in the temple, and God says, hey, we're going to be a daddy. And the angel was always so excited with Zechariah. And Zechariah hears God speak, gives him some information. Zechariah had a problem with it. But the thing is that Zechariah heard a voice. And in our modern typical Christianity, the voice of God is like, it's like controversial or something. It's like spooky. It's like we're suspicious of people who say too much about that. Right? I am. So God told me this, God told me that. Well, wait a minute. However, I heard that or read that just the other day. Be suspicious of anybody that said God spoke to them. You'd be automatically suspicious if God said, if somebody says God spoke to me. And yet, when we go to the Bible, it doesn't seem to be that weird at all. It doesn't. That's what's weird about it. It's not that weird. I hope you know what I meant by that. It's like, well, would God speak to me? I mean, is it possible to have God direct your life and to talk to you and speak to you and love you and tell you? No, I don't want you to do that. God told Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He was minded to put her away privily. And God spoke to him and said, don't be afraid. You take her. Fulfill your obligation. That thing is inside of her is from the Holy Ghost. And not only that, I want you to call his name Jesus. Now, he did that through an angel, but it was God who communicated. And that's a wonderful thing. Christmas emphasizes God communicating with his special people that he's called to do certain things. And I tell you, every one of us are called to be in the kingdom and to be involved with the things of God. And I just want you to know, God, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. That God speaks. It's not just an academic, like some of the people are. I hear this a lot. You know, just read the book. Don't tell me that God talks to you. Don't get emotional. Don't have any emotion. You know, it's just read the book, and just that's all you need. Just the book. Just read it. No topical sermon. Just all expository. Just I get sick of it. No tears in the eye. No laughter. Do not shout. Do not pray. Don't get loud. This thing's got to be boring, and we want it to be boring. It's to be dry and dull. Just read the book. And the preachers just read the scripture and just comment verse by verse. That's all you need. My friend, I want to tell you, that's not all you need. You need what we always have called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is no such thing if God never talks to you and you never talk to him. You can't have a personal relationship by just reading the book or a commentary. We have a gut, we got a heart, we got emotion. We're made after the image of God. We can be made to be mad. We can be made to be happy. We've got tear ducts for tears for a reason. We have the capacity to laugh and to rejoice and to praise him and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And it's an amazing thing how the Christmas story accentuates the normalcy of God talking to people. And we have gotten so far removed from the Word of God that it's not normal, it's weird, and we suspect people that talk about it. We've got to get back to where we're living in the Word. Not just reading it, but living it. Hallelujah. And these old dried up people, they need to learn how to shout hallelujah. And to feel God. To have passion. Be excited. To be sorrow. To have sorrow. It's a wonderful thing. God speaks and his people can hear. Just that's an amazing thing. And so modern people reading the Christmas story, if you don't get tangled up in the weeds of the story, look at it again. God talks to his people. There is a personal relationship. God can say no, yes, no, don't do it that way, go this way. Wise men were going to go a certain way, go retrace their steps back to the east, and God said, don't go that way. So they went home another way, and that was because God talked to the wise men. God talked to all of them. Zacharias heard the voice of God in the temple. Mary heard God, Joseph, all of them. Another thing about the Christmas story as you look back, or take a step back and look at it, and that is, and I made reference to it at the beginning, the prophecies were fulfilled at Christmas. We see in a concentrated form an example of prophecy being fulfilled. And the message is that prophecy has been, is being, and shall continue to be fulfilled until every jot and tittle is fulfilled. Jesus said that. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. No jot or tittle will pass from the law except all be fulfilled. And the Christmas story accentuates that as well, as the Word of God is true. 19 times it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. That it might be fulfilled. I'm a prophecy guy. I like prophecy. I believe in prophecy. And as I'm reading the Christmas story, that it might be fulfilled. Why was it important and is important for us to know that Mary was a virgin? Because the Word of God said the Messiah will come from a virgin, and she will conceive, and she's still a virgin. And it's never happened before, but the Word of God prophesied it hundreds of years. And in the Christmas story, there's Mary. God speaks to her, tells her not to be afraid. How shall this be, since I know not a man? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Isaiah chapter 7. So Christmas validates prophecy. And that's important to us because we believe in the resurrection of the dead only because of prophecy. It's not because we're going around seeing dead people being raised. The only reason we believe that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead is because the Word of God prophesies it. Well, guess what? The Word of God prophesied about Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And they all fulfilled prophecy. That makes me feel like I'm confident in these other prophecies that have not been fulfilled. You know, we've got some things that we're still waiting for that hadn't happened yet. And some people jump ship. And the Bible says in the last days there will be people who will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There's people that will give up. The people get too tired. They get worn out. They get weary of believing something and never seeing it happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Yeah, I've heard that all my life. My grandpa, he would say that. I heard him all my life, still believe it. He never gave up. My grandpa thought there for a while that he might be alive and remain when the Lord came. He believed Christ was coming, but he heard it. He talked about it. Heard it all my life, yeah. So some people, they're getting tired of hearing it. Prophecy, they could get weary in well-doing. But the Bible says, in due season, we shall reap if we don't faint. And prophecy in Christmas, just fulfill, 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 fulfill. So we're on a roll. We're on a roll with Christmas. Prophecy, prophecy. And so you come away from Christmas and you say, you know, I'm not giving up. I'm going to believe God for the rest of it. Because look what God has done. And Mary says, He has done great things to me. He has brought mercy to all those that fear Him. Oh, my. We trust prophecy. Christmas validates it. And I'm so glad that the Christmas story, just that message hits me. I counted them 19 times in the Gospels that it might be fulfilled, especially in Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The other fundamental of Christmas is all things are possible. That's what Gabriel told Mary. Excuse me. God had to tell Mary that. How shall this be? The answer, and it applies to us as well. All things are possible. So if God says, I want you to do this, or this is going to happen, or prophecy of hundreds of years old, and you might get weary with it, how's it going to happen? How's the north going to come down and invade Israel? According to Ezekiel, I get tired of that. How's that going to happen? Well, the Bible says how it's going to happen. God will put a hook in her jaw and pull her down. The north's going to invade Israel. I promise you, it's going to happen. It's the Word of God. Yeah, how can you be so? Every Word of God is pure. He has proven over and over. And Christmas is a perfect example to share with unbeliever friends. Here is the power of the Word of God, that Christmas is a fulfillment of prophecy. And guess what? God's not through with it yet. There's still more to come. And the word is, how will it happen? Since I know not a man. Gabriel wanted Mary to know, little virgin Mary, blessed among women. Oh, what a woman. How shall this be? The Holy Ghost shall do it. Holy Ghost is going to do it. And if the Holy Ghost does it, all things are possible. That was the conclusion of Gabriel to Mary. All things are possible. All things are possible. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that message comes all the way through the Christmas story of the past and all the way into the future of the second coming of Christ. It can't happen, obviously. You can't explain it politically or economically. But if you trust the Word, it makes sense. How shall these things be? God will bring it to pass. And it came to pass. And it came, I don't know how many times that phrase says, and it came to pass. It, what is that? It came to pass. It is the word, the prophecy. It came to pass. That it might be fulfilled over and over and over and over again. So the Christmas story ministers to me in this fundamental way that the word of God is true and that all things are possible. Luke 1:37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's how Gabriel said it to Mary. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And that was all Mary needed to hear. I wonder if that's all we need to hear. Is that sufficient? When we worry and we're fearful and we're confused or we're going through a trial, can we just let God tell us what He told Mary? We're not in near the predicament she was in. I promise you that. But could we just let God's Word speak that to us as a fundamental truth of Christmas? That is, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And again, it's not just Christmas. It's the same thing with Abraham and Sarah. How? Well, we're too old. Angel, again, said, why did you laugh, Sarah? And so, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. Oh, you did laugh. You don't believe the Word of God. You think it's now funny. I've been promising you, your old man there, that he's going to be a father of a multitude. And because you don't have one child, you... See, God has His own logic. And we have our logic. Our logic says Abraham is old, Sarah is old, and they're not going to have kids. And yet the Word of God says you will be a father of a multitude and I want you to go ahead and change your name. Yeah, but I don't even have one child. That's what he's thinking. And Sarah's even thinking worse. It's funny to her now. The Word of God's funny. Well, God doesn't think it's funny. And He doesn't think it's funny if you don't believe the prophecy in the Word of God, and not just the prophecy about this, but God has prophesied to you. He has promised you personally all kinds of good stuff in this Word. And He's insulted if you don't believe it. God's Word has been validated in Christmas. And that Word specifically is a virgin can get pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Think about Mary. And it brings us to the next point. Mary says, be it unto me according to your word. Christmas accentuates this requirement that we cooperate with all this good stuff. Angels are, you got to cooperate. Gabriel didn't come to Joseph, beat him up in the bed, work him over, give him a black eye, and then drag him over to Mary and say, now apologize to her and take her as your wife. No, he just told him. He just spoke to him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word. God's not going to beat you over the head and make you be spiritual. He's not going to make us do what He wants us to do. We're not Calvinists. It's not all prearranged. You have a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. God speaks to you. Do you say yes or do you say no? What if Mary would have said, I don't want this? I promise you it would have been somebody by the name of Sally that would have been in the Christmas story. It wouldn't have been Mary. It didn't have to be Mary. Mary wasn't prophesied. A virgin was prophesied. It could be Mary, could be Sally, could be Debbie. But it was Mary. You know why it was Mary? Because Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. So that's a fundamental of Christmas, is that all of these participants in our Christmas plays, in our Christmas stories, and as we see in the Scripture, all of these people had a will. They chose to say yes, okay. Zacharias had a little trouble because the angel was all excited and talking about joy. There's going to be joy, joy, joy. And Zacharias didn't get happy. When the Lord says, hey, let's rejoice, and you say, well, yeah, I don't know about that. My wife's old. Angel got mad and said, well, you know, I'm going to take your speech. You're going to be dumb for a while. And the original message to Zacharias is joy. Joy in the house of the Lord. We're going to sing that in a minute. Joy in the house of the Lord. Zechariah was in the house of the Lord, and the word was about joy in the house of the Lord. And Zechariah doubted and questioned. But he came around and he surrendered. John the Baptist was delivered, circumcised. What are we going to call him? Elizabeth said his name will be John, because that's what God said. And the relative said, oh, no, surely not. There's nobody in your family by the name of John. And that was the custom, is you pull a name out of your heritage. And they knew that John was not a common name for the priesthood. And so they objected or made a question about it. And oh, this is so good. Zacharias finally plugged in. He's late, but he's there. He's late, but he's there. Better late than never, right? You've heard that? You may be late right now. You've been doubting God. You hadn't been plugging into the Word. You don't believe prophecy. Maybe that's your story. But I'm telling you, just come on in now. And believe it now. And say, his name is John. And when he said that, they realized that little curse that was on him was lifted. And God accepted Zechariah. And he was okay. He was okay. Be it unto me according to that word, is what Mary said. Zechariah should have said the same thing. Because God was excited. He was excited with Mary. Mary said, okay, be it unto me. I surrender. Zechariah did it later. Elizabeth, oh, she was fine. She did really good. Oh, Anna and Simeon, oh, they cooperated with the Word of God. They had no problem believing that little baby. Think about that. Little baby, and there's thousands of babies in Jerusalem. And many babies probably came to the temple to be dedicated. And it's just a baby. There's a baby, there's a baby, there's a baby, there's a baby. But here is the Son of God in the flesh. And Anna recognized him, and Simeon recognized him. They were willing to cooperate. And so that is a message of Christmas as well. Be it unto me. Say, yeah. Realize that you have a choice. You don't have to be a man or a woman of faith. You don't have to participate in the blessing of God. Listen, you don't have to play a part in the last days of what God is doing on earth. But I want to be a part of it. I don't want to waste my life. I want to be a part of what God is doing. But I have to cooperate. I have to say, oh, yeah, yeah. God is waiting for an answer. You make a decision. And a lot of people don't even believe that that's possible. It's crazy. From cover to cover, we have God giving his word and then waiting for you to make up your mind. What do you think about it? Who do men say that I am? Jesus was interested in that. Well, some say that. Who do you say? God wants to hear you speak. What do you do with the information? You know, Paul said it this way. What do we say to these things? We have free will. Calvinism is a heresy. What do we say to these things? The Bible says, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. We must make a choice to say, I'm going with God in the last days. You're going to see terrible things. People's hearts will fail them for fear because of what they're going to see. Well, you're going to see it too. But you know what? Your heart's not going to fail you for fear because you read the Christmas story. You've read the Word of God. You know that all things are possible. You know that you have the obligation to say yes to faith and no to fear. You have to say, God's going to take care of His people. They that do know their God, Daniel heard that word. They that know their God shall do exploits. You got to say, well, that's me. The Bible says, pray that you may be found worthy to escape the things that are coming on the earth. Pray. That's Christmas. And then last of all, here's something that I see as I step back and look at it fresh and from a fresh perspective, is that it's what God tried to stir up in the temple with Zechariah, tried to get some joy flowing. Boy, churches need joy, don't they? I need joy. Hey, we're living in the most depressing time of ever. People taking pills right and left just to be able to function. And the Bible calls us to joy. And Zechariah just wasn't going to have it for a while. He's not going to have joy in the house of the Lord. You go back and read the message that was given. It's quite lengthy. And Zechariah just didn't go along with it. But overall, as we hear God and we see what He does after Mary was pregnant, after John the Baptist was delivered, and we see, now it's not just hearing it, now we're seeing it. God's doing stuff that you can look at and say, you know, that's God. That's God. And when you are able, listen to me, it's the most important part of my message right here. When you hear God speak to you, and you also see Him do stuff, it'll bring you joy. It'll bring you joy. But Sally doesn't like me. It doesn't matter. You've heard from God. God's talking. And God's doing something. And it's like everything else is like small potatoes. I mean, it's just, it's comparatively, it's, you know, it's the greatest thing to carry you through the last days and the great tribulation. The great thing about surviving the tribulation and the things that are coming is that you've got to have the joy of the Lord, because that's your strength. Christmas was an awful time politically, economically, just like it is today. The time concerning the first coming and surrounding the first coming of Christ is going to be played out again around the second. You got Rome. Daniel prophesied of Rome. When the Messiah comes, there will be a Rome. Revelation calls it Mystery Babylon. Daniel identifies it as the fourth empire that's going to come. And we can count them, and that's Rome. Rome, who was ruling the world when Christ came the first time? Rome. According to Daniel, who's going to be ruling when Christ comes back the second time? It's called the whore. It's called Mystery Babylon. We know it as Rome. And so, what produced joy in the first coming story, which we call Christmas, is the same thing that'll carry you through around the second part of Christmas, which is the days prior to His coming the second time. These people had Roman domination. They did not have liberty. Their liberty had been taken away, just like ours is being slowly eroding right before our very eyes. The world is going crazy. It's turned upside down. Perversion is normal, and normal is perverted in the eyes of the world. We're living in weird times. But the Word of God said it would be that way. Do we have to forfeit happiness and joy? Do we forfeit meaningful fellowship with each other and with our families? Do we forfeit answered prayer? Do we forfeit the Holy Ghost? Do we forfeit the gifts of the Spirit? Do we forfeit it? Let me tell you, God intends for those things to flourish in the last days, like they flourished in the Christmas story. We forget how hard it was for those Jews, what it was like to be living in a little town called Nazareth with Roman domination and high taxes, and having the government control their private lives and constantly intruding into their private lives in Nazareth and into Jerusalem as well. The religious establishment that had gone backwards with God and was not in fellowship with God. They had the Bible, but they didn't know God. They had the Bible, they didn't know God. This is today. This is today. It's the same thing. We have religion. Form of godliness, denying the power. That's what the first coming was. And yet we see joy, 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 joy. Joy to the world. Well, not so much joy to the world. Joy to the people of God. Joy to Zacharias. I like joy to the world, but it's just not, you know, that's more prophetic. Joy was present in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation of domination of Rome, a backslidden religious system, persecution of the genuine, martyrdom, persecution scattered before and after Christ came. For 300 years after Christ came, there was gross martyrdom and persecution of the people of God. And yet the Bible keeps hammering, they had joy, they had joy, they had joy. Joy is a part of this. The angels rejoicing. And the angels, they knew perfectly that Rome was dominating everything. They knew about the Roman cross. It was prophesied even to Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. Now she's just rejoicing. Oh, magnify. She says, oh, magnify the Lord. And she talks about rejoicing. Mary talks about rejoicing. The wise men, when they saw the star, oh, they rejoiced. Herod is wicked, deceptive. The government is deceptive. Can't tell the truth for anything. Oh, come find, go find the child. And when you found him, come so that we can worship him too. Yeah, right. God told the wise men, don't go back to Herod. And the Holy Ghost telling us the same thing. We don't get our security from the government. We don't get our security from mankind or from the nations or from the elite. We got to trust in God or you're not going to have any joy at all. Joy comes from God. It doesn't come from the Romans. Wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Zechariah, again, he tripped up on it. But here's what God said to Zechariah. And this is why he was struck dumb, because he couldn't catch on. Here's what the word of God to Zechariah was in Luke 1:14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. No, he had deafness. That's what he got. But the word said that you'll have joy and gladness. Do you know how Zacharias was going to be persecuted? But the word of God said you're going to have joy and gladness. As you read Revelation, I want you to know, as you study Revelation and Daniel and all these prophecies that talks about the tribulation and all the terrible things that are going to happen, I want you to know the Word of God says to you, you shall have joy and gladness. You shall have joy and gladness. That's what he said to Zacharias. An old man, no children. His wife gave up until God's Word came, and then they were revived. Elizabeth, oh, she was excited after the baby was born. Lo, and during the pregnancy, she was excited. Soon as the voice of Mary's salutation, she heard that when Mary came to her house. When Elizabeth said, as soon as I heard your voice, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I'm telling you, Christmas is about joy. It's to bring that up to you again, like it is in other stories of the Bible. It's to make you have hope, not to discourage you or to make you focus on the wrong part. The shepherds, what the angels communicate to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Oh, yeah, wow, yeah. The Messiah is going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to be laying in a manger. Now, how would that get you excited? That's poverty. That was a crisis for Mary and Joseph, knowing that they had the Son of God in her womb and no room for them in the inn. That doesn't make, let me tell you, that didn't make anybody happy or joyful. And yet the message keeps joy. This is a story about joy. Wise men got joy. Shepherds got joy. They hear joy, 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 joy. And yet the Son of God, what they're looking at, and the wise men are looking at it, these wealthy people are looking at the Son of God in a manger among the livestock. And God said, joy, 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 joy. It's a message of joy. The angel said, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's to be to all people. But he's in a stable. He's in a manger. That don't matter. God's going to do something. Mary, oh. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now here's a pregnant girl, and everybody thinks they know what happens when a woman gets pregnant. They know what happened. Now, you might not know the details, but everybody thinks they know how a woman gets pregnant. And they're not married. So everybody knows they're wrong. Everybody's wrong. But how would you fare with that? When everybody thinks you're an adulteress. And for Joseph to consent to marry her, he puts himself into the scandal as well. Think about how that would be in your life for 9 months plus even after that. And yet here's how Mary, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God." My spirit has rejoiced in God. No matter what happens in these last days, no matter what, false accusations, how you are blackballed by the world and by culture, and you're rejected more. If you stand up for Christ, you're going to be rejected unless things turn around soon. I don't see it happening, but I hope it does. I don't want our children to be persecuted because they believe in creation or believe in Jesus as the Savior. I don't want them to be persecuted. But I don't know about that. I don't know the details of that. I just know this, that God wants us to rejoice in God our salvation. And so, whatever, joy is the name of the game. In Luke 6, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." What? Oh, because we won the lottery? No. No, because you're being persecuted around the first coming, and it's going to be the same way in the last. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that the dragon gives power to the beast to rule over the saints economically and culturally and with rules and regulations and requirements and the loss of liberty. But the Bible says rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day. And not only that, he wants you to do something really crazy. In the last days, he wants you to do something really crazy. He wants you to leap for joy. That's kind of beyond my level of spirituality right now, but it shows you God's intent on this joy issue, this joy issue. They received, the Bible says they received the word with joy. But there's trials and tribulations. There's the cares of this life as Jesus described in the parable of the sower. But they received the word of God with joy. 70 returned, going out in a cruel, dark, ungodly world with Romans and backslidden Jews and Pharisees. And they came back, and the Bible says they came back not whimpering and whining about it. They came back, and it says they came again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name." That's what that was making them happy, is that they had spiritual power. They didn't have economic power at all. Rome was ruling. Rome's going to rule before Christ comes back. And again, we should come back, return, 70 returns. We come back together for church, for worship, for Bible study, and we're coming back and we're rejoicing. Even if it's coming back and saying, "Praise God, we have been found worthy to suffer shame for His name." The disciples did that. In the early church, in the book of Acts, they came and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for that name. Again, I'm not sure that I'm there yet, but at least I know the mission. I know the goal. I know the will of God. And God does not want you to lose your joy and your peace because we're living in the last days. It's non-negotiable. Unless you get into false doctrine. Jesus said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So as we win souls, as we learn the word, as we praise God, as we believe in miracles, as we believe in fulfilled prophecy, we're going to have joy. It brings joy. They worshiped Him. The Bible says in Luke 24, they worshiped Him and they returned to Jerusalem. Romans everywhere. The Pharisees who had killed Jesus were everywhere. They went back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says, not with fear, but with great joy. Excuse me. Great joy. Great joy. So, Father, we love